I belong to you, Lord Jesus, for you have set me free. I belong to you, dear Jesus, thank you for saving me. Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bless the Holy Name this morning. We glorify Thee, Lord. Thank You yet for another day, Father, where we could gather together. Worship, fellowship, Lord, and learn of Your precious Word. We thank You for this fine day. We thank You, Lord, for trials and all that we have gone through or are going through, Father, for all this, Lord, that we may grow in Thy grace and find strength, O Lord, in Thy mercy, Lord, and grace to guide us through the day and to keep us in this journey, keeping us in the faith, Lord, and fighting a good fight until we see Christ face to face. When all things work together for God, to them that love You, Lord, we give You all the praise and glory even now as we approach Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. All right. This morning I want to take a little thought here because let's first of all go to the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We are all might be very familiar with these verses of scriptures, but always bring to our memory, bring to our mind what God intended us for us to know. The book of Jude, the second last book of the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 3 to 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the thought this morning is just the word contending. Now, first of all, let me ask this, that how many of you know why we are gathered together in the house of the Lord? We gather every Sunday. We gather in a fellowship is that we might edify in one another and build one another up in the faith of God. But the point is that we consider ourselves that we are Christian. And more than so, because we have the very faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And therefore we are told to contend for it. But how many of us are actually contending for it in the real sense of the word contending? We're not talking about contention, which is a different thing. Contention, not striving over nothing. But here we are told by Jude to contend for the faith because of certain men that creep in unaware. Now remember this, we're not talking about just the general church world. Because the general church world, they do not have the faith. The Catholic, they have the Catholic faith. The Methodist, their Methodist faith. The Baptist, their Baptist faith. But we are not talking about these various faiths. We are talking about the faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not something that was man-made. Now what we find, of course, throughout the history, when men rise up in the Church of Rome and build themselves the Roman Catholic Church and come up with all the traditions of men, doing the sign of the cross, you know, praying to saints and Mary and all these things which the Bible don't even tell you to do. You know, or holding on to something which was for the particular age. But we have come to this age. And I say this, and I let me explain this. But here when Jude wrote this in his days, it was already way past the beginning of the church. The church has already fallen. In the sense of the word is that the Nicolaitan spirit had already came in and sowed the seed of discord, sowed tares. And we have men like Nicholas, where the word Nicolaitan came from somehow. We have certain men that already come into the church and start to control the church, subverting the church, you know, and turning the grace of God into something filthy. This was already happening in those days, and Jude said you should contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Once and for all it was delivered to the saints. But you know what? After so many years down the road, we have the church went into such a confusion that by and by, the Antichrist started to deceive the people. Doctrines of God were taken away and substituted by doctrines of men. And then when we come to that 5th or 6th century, the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world for more than 1,000 years, where 68 million people died under her hand. Innocent people died. Not just those protesting against the Catholic Church, but those innocent people who don't even believe in God, because they don't bow down to the Catholic system, they die. So now it takes more than 1,000 years before Martin Luther came upon the scene. And in those days, of course, the faith that was once delivered to the saints had not yet been restored back. You know, God began it to do little by little. And so for the most important thing, then that very hour, the thing that is most important for the people of that time is to open their eyes and let them know that the just shall live by faith and not by works, not by penance, not by doing this mass of purgatory. I mean, going through this penance to get out of purgatory. So all these things, Martin Luther was a priest, came out, God opened his eyes, and he preached so hard. You know, before Martin Luther was called of God, there were other men. I mean, there were other men that had the revelation that the Catholic system was so rotten to the core. They knew what the Bible said about the just shall live by faith. But there was none that was strong enough to make a stand until Martin Luther. You know, as the Bible said, the given calling of God are without repentance. So, you go on to call Martin Luther. He called Martin Luther. And as you know, the story goes how Martin Luther was doing his penance, going up the stair on his knees, and out there somewhere in the middle of the staircase, God spoke to him. Martin, the just shall live by faith. And he heard the voice of God, he got up and walked down. And then he began to study the Bible. Secretly, he began to study the Bible, slowly understand the whole concept. And then one day, he nailed the 95 theses to the Wittenberg Castle in Germany. And when he nailed that, there were a lot of people gathered around him. I mean, you know, in Germany, most people in a sense would be Catholic. They were gathered around and see what was going on. He nailed the 95 theses and he's stating what he stand for. And it was such an uproar. He was contending for something that God gave him. Something that was true. Something that was of value. Something that the Catholic Church had destroyed. And substitute grace, the just by live by faith, grace alone, which Paul preached. Where the Catholic Church substitute it, that you must do penance. There are mortal sin, venial sin, and whatever sin that you have. That you have to go and do your confession to a priest in the box. All this are totally absurd. Martin Luther realized it. You know what? It creates an uproar. That throughout the whole of Europe, those men that finally was when they heard it, they finally rise up and dare to protest against the system. Martin Luther was called before the Pope and the whole church to be judged and to be, well, you know, come before the Pope to present himself to what he believed. So when he stood there and he gave up all that which God had shown him, he took a piece of wafer, you know, this communion piece of bread that the Catholic Church held. He took it and put it on the ground and he stepped on it and said, "That's a piece of bread. That's not the body of Christ." And of course, when he did that, all those cardinal, the priests, all that's in the hall, they go, they believe that that piece of bread was literally the body of Christ. And the cup of wine became the real blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they believe. You know, so Martin Luther was contending for something that belongs to God. That which also belongs to him because God gave it to you. Do you understand that? Now, of course, by and by down the road, and after it was many years later, the people who go around Luther began to form into an organization, a denomination. Then God moved on to John Wesley and come with the sanctification and so on, and then to this last day where the whole of this revelation of the authority of God's word, all this which was the apostolic truth that was given to the apostle on the day of Pentecost in the early days, they were just starting. God has brought all those who are his to come back to this very truth. So now God has given us to see this faith that was once delivered to the saints is given to us now. And we are still reminded here to contend for this faith. You understand that? But you know one thing? So we are talking about this faith. Now, as I said, we're talking about this. I'm not talking about the Methodist faith, the Baptist, the Lutheran, or the Catholic faith. We're talking about this faith. The faith that God gave us to the apostles almost 2,000 years ago. We should contend for it. Because you see what? As Jude said, there are certain men who are creeping unaware. They were coming unaware. Do you understand? To be part of this assembly of saints that believe in this truth. And then what would they do? They will start to tear up this doctrine, tear up this truth. These are the people that we should be aware of. I'm not aware. We don't have to be, be aware of all these other preachers and the other denominations because, you know, they don't have what we have. So whatever they preach is what they have already out there. Whatever we have is what we have in here in the Word of God. Do you understand that? So when we contend for the faith, there are many ways of it. When you as a soldier, in many ways, you go out there, you fight head on with someone, or you have, as a soldier, you may be in what we call a water city, where the enemy will sneak in somehow, and there will be spies that are sent to spy on us and things like that. I remember those days. Strange thing really happened, you know, and these are the very thing that we see in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, where the children of Israel, how they fought head on, how that enemy came right in, how they did it by shrew, by crook or some means to try to destroy the nation of Israel. We are spiritual Israel. The fight is still on. Do you understand that? Now, when it comes to another problem right here, we're talking about, you have a certain truth that you have. And every one of us say we are born again Christian. Now, if you were working in an office or you are in school, whatever you are, and your colleague come to know that you are a Christian, alright? Fine. You know? They ask you, I'm a Christian. And the guy says, oh, I'm a Christian also. Good. But after a while, you start to, you know, you eat with him at a coffee break or tea break or lunch break. After a while, he gets curious, you know, and asks you, what church do you go to?
What do you believe?
First off, usually when they ask, always they want to know what church you go to. And when they ask about the church, they always want to have a big name, you know. Some name that is well known, or that Methodist church down in, you know, Wesley Methodist Church, or the Happy Day Charismatic Church, you know. You know. And things like that. Or the Anglican Church, St. Andrew Anglican Church, or whatever. So they want a name. So when you mention about a name, they say, oh, I never heard of it, whatever that name may be. You know? Or you just tell them, well, we're just from a small group, you know, we are Bible believers. Bible believer, what do you mean by Bible believers? Or you say, I'm an anti-message believer. What do you mean by anti-message believer? They'll ask you all the questions. Is that right? You see? But when they ask you, what are you going to say? Are you going to be ashamed of what you have and say, oh, I'm just a Christian anyway. Don't ask too much. Oh, yeah, that's true, you know. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be witnesses for Christ. And yet, you know what the word witnesses represent in the book of Acts? When you shall receive the Holy Ghost and you shall be witness unto me. The word witnesses came from the Greek word martyrs, which means a martyr. Which means a martyr. And how can you be a martyr until you speak the truth? And that's what the early church people did. They all died martyrs against the Catholic Church because they spoke the truth. They dared to tell the truth. You see? And just like you have in this world today, we have all these extreme terrorists and all these things coming and getting people, innocent people. That's why when you're on a plane and you got a terrorist coming, hold up a plane, hijack a plane. The moment that you see your hijack and you realize that this fellow or jihadist, what are you going to do? If you are a U.S. citizen, they're coming after U.S. citizens especially. Huh? You better quickly hide the passport. You know? The moment they see you, whatever, they'll get, that's what happened in those days. Back in 7 years ago or so. They go for those Americans. People with American citizens. You may be a Chinese, but you may be American Chinese and you hold American passport to get you. You know, but I don't know what today may be, you know, if we take too much side for Israel or America, they might come after us, Singaporean too. You get all these extreme people, they will do anything to kill innocent people. You understand, for their own agenda. But then you know what? If you are a witness for Christ, if you are a Christian, obviously, you can never be a witness if you are not going to tell the truth. Telling the truth can cost your life. Yes or no? Yes or no? You see? Well, you know the brother in Pakistan told me, brother again, please come. They want me to go to the north where all those guys are. You know, those guys. You know. And if I'm caught, if they don't like us, you know, it's happening that we're having a meeting and they don't like and they come and arrest everybody. They get everybody. Kidnap everybody. And put a gun in my hand and say, are you a Christian? What am I going to say? No? I say, if you're not a Christian, we'll let you go. If you're a Christian, you're dead. What would you do? This life is only a moment, flying moment. Always think about this. You know. If you feel doubt, that means you don't even know how to treasure life. Huh? True life. And when we come to the message, many of us don't even want to confess the truth. We're all very shy of telling the truth what we believe in. So how can you contend for the faith when somebody asks you? And that's why many people are not contending for the faith. And we're not talking about defending yourself. We're talking about defending the Word of God. If somebody else come and chat up what you believe, what would you do? You know, there's a thing about it. When you talk about defending in the past, you know, when I give you all the report about what happened overseas. Now, I remember Brother Sung one time testified. He said, he said something like this, I may not say exactly what he said, but he said something to this way. He said, you know, I don't know why Brother Gunn always come back from overseas and tell us all this story about, you know, the ministry, the trip and all this thing, you know. And then he said, I realize how important it is. Because we need to know what's out there. We need to know the ministry. No, brother and sister, you are in this fellowship. You don't want me just to preach. Because your offering and your tithes comes in to do a ministry. Is that right? So obviously, I don't think you don't want to say, Brother John, don't tell us about what happened. Just preach to us. We don't care. We don't want to care about what's going on in the ministry. Well, you're going to say that. Because I'm going to tell you the report. I'm going to fit. I'm going to give you information of what's happening, how God works in this ministry, and how God worked through this ministry. And you read that in the Bible, the New Testament. Is that right? Paul mentioned about when he went here and there, what is happening, how they received the word, how they some object the word. Is that not true? So you understand, when we talk about defending, I remember, of course, then others, you know, was saying that Brother John defend himself so much. I mean, this happened in the past too. Then they realized that I wasn't defending myself. But then there are some that still think that I'm defending myself. If I were to tell you something, now let us look into what the Bible says about defending, contending. There is a time when I don't defend myself. If you call me a devil, you call me all kinds of things, I don't have to defend myself. Huh? Isn't it? But when you come against the word that is true, that I believe that a judge shall live by faith, and you twist it, you try to break it. And what the Catholic Church did to Martin Luther. Then Martin Luther stood there, and I will do the same. I will tell you the truth. I will stand there and defend it. I'm not defending myself. I'm defending the truth. You get a different drift on that. You see. When people start to turn around, a certain thing of the Word of God that is truth, you are not defending yourself. You are defending the Word of God. Contending for what it is. Now, remember Brother Brian was in Houston, Texas? Brother, this halo was taken over his head. You know, he was there at an evangelistic field, you know, praying for the sick and divine healing. And here was this Baptist minister, Tabini Bass, I think. And there are many Baptist people out there. Bass was contentious. Now, there was no such thing as divine healing and so on. I wanted to have a debate with Brother Branham. Of course, Brother Branham, you know, we are not called to debate. Do you understand that? But at the same time, out there, there are so many Baptists that are confused. Because they were taught divine healing is no more. Huh? But yet, they see with their own eyes, people were healed. And here, my reverend so-and-so said, there's no such thing. But here, I see this. And they're going around all saying this and that. You know how it is like? You know, if you are a Baptist, 10 of us say, hey, you better not go. But if you believe in that, you better not, you better be careful. You know the peer pressure that is put on a person. So you know, Brother said, no, I'm not going. He's not going to defend this thing. Because he's going there just to preach. But you know, Brother Bosworth says, we need to do something. At least, you know, let me represent you. And Brother Bram said, give it to him. And you know what happened? My Brother Boswell went up there and, you know, defend the truth of divine healing. And he said, oh, I think Brother Bram is right here somewhere. Maybe he can come on and say a few words. Brother Bram came out and said a few words. That's when a photograph was taken of the halo. You understand? Now, the thing is this, is that people need to say, Brother Bram, don't defend. No, there's something that you don't need to defend. Huh? We don't have to defend even the denomination. The many of them don't believe in divine healing. Okay? Like my cousin, my mother's cousin. He was from the Presbyterian Church. He preached to Brother Bram because he read Brother Bram's book. Okay? And he prayed for the sick and he has a prayer of faith and many people were healed under his own ministry. And yet he was from there whose chief pastor don't even believe in divine healing. You know your eye sees it and you don't believe it. What else can you say? You don't want to define it. It's there. But when people teach doctrine, it's something that you don't see with your eye. You have to see it with the word. So now in the book of Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Here is where we have kind of a difficult thing now. Which is the right answer? Which is the right answer? Verse, Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, which one are you going to take? Huh? A fool here come ask a question. Well, do you answer or not to answer? When? The problem here is when to answer and when not to answer. Yes or no? So, you know, people say, hey, see, your Bible is full of contradiction. One woman said to answer, the other woman not said to answer. If you answer, you'll be like him. I mean, if you answer, you'll be like him. But yet, not to answer, he'll be wise in his own conceit. Now, which one? Yes or no? Huh? Because he said, the first one said, you answer, don't answer a fool, or else you'll be like him. The next one, he said, you answer, or else he is wiser than you. He's wise in his own idea. Me advice on our idea means he's wiser than you anyway. So, if I don't answer, he's wiser than me. Then I look myself to be a fool. And if I answer, and I'm like him, like a fool, then what is what? When do you answer this? How do you apply these verses of scripture? Do you understand? So, you know, I remember Dalton Bruce. You all have seen it on my website in the book. You know, when he came out to me he came against me. And I emailed him and called him and tell him all, answer him. I never put it in the website, it was never in the book. But he become more foolish, and the more that he comes against me a few more times, you know, until so much so that he goes into India, Africa, and even Philippines, and even here in Singapore, there are people that distribute his book because they don't like me. You know? But back then, those in Africa and the brother also in India said, Brother Gan, please answer him. Answer his question. Put it publicly. Because one of Dalton Bruce's own disciples wrote me. You know? And you can find it in the internet. He said, you cannot answer his question because you don't know the revelation. He's right and you are wrong. So why? That man become wiser and I'm a fool. Am I going to let it go? When he came against the word, not me, he came against the word, twisting the word of God, twisting the word of Brother Branham, and present something to deceive the people. So finally, I have to put that up. And that is the one and final time. You will not find me arguing with him anymore. And he's still coming against me. That's enough. I have put that out and that's enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not defending myself. I'm defending the word. People are saying, Brother, what are you going to do? The people are confused here in my village. The people are confused here in these churches. Do something. Tell. Let it out. You see? So I'm here up here not defending myself. I'm defending the word of God, and that's what I care for. And then the other person, of course, is, you know, Reichard Cohen. He was the only two person you find on the website. That one also had the same guts. One again, I wrote him again, he comes back again, until that's beyond too much. But you know something, brother? People say, I want to defend myself. There is something which I want to say this. In the years past, back in the 80s, I associated with the ministers, a minister in America, you know. And all of a sudden, he spoke against me. He began to accuse me of several things. I had a correspondent on tape. At that time, we don't have email or letters or tape if we have something to explain longer. So, you know, I have respect for the man because he was older than me, at least by about 20 years. You know, he accused me of many things, of something twisting the scripture, all this, and I presented to him. One year after another, one year after another, one year after another. And he still came against me. After, even after he died, his assistant still coming against me. You know, I never defend myself publicly with that man's issue against me. Even though many of the followers of his who associate with him and who also in the past, in those days, associate with me, they think that I was completely wrong. They think I was wrong. But I told Allah many times, do you want me to put that out and just to show the whole thing to the world? You know, and many times I was so tempted to do it, and I pray, and I say, Lord, help me not to do it. And I have lived that alone. Until the passing away of this minister, even the assistant came up on the internet and do it. And yet many of those who follow this man now, many of the churches are dismantled. And those who follow him in Africa have gone to an extreme. You know, not mentioning the name. And even he tried to fight against me. You know, the problem is this, is there are times that if it is an issue of doctrine that is at stake, I will defend that. But if it's a small thing here and there, I can let it pass. I will let it pass. You know, I have a respect for men who, like the brother whom I do not want to bring it out, he had done a whole tremendous work. But many times, we are human. We are ministers, we are human. We are carnal at times. We make mistakes. You know. Do you understand that? So, we want to overlook certain things. So now, brother and sister, if you have a faith, is it worth defending? Is Singapore, the nation of Singapore, is it worth defending? Huh? Seeing that what you have, okay, your job, or maybe your family, is your family worth defending? If you have something valuable, somebody comes around and wants to take it away from you, is it worth defending? The question is the thing that belongs to us, what is our dwelling place, what are our possessions? Are those things so precious to us? If it is, if they are they worth defending? So the thing is this, is the Word of God, this faith that we have today, is it worth defending? The question, is it worth defending? You cannot defend something if you do not know what you are defending. Yes or no? You know, sometimes in the obituary, in the paper in the obituary section, you see those that passed away. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. Is that right? But you wonder how many of these people already are talking, know what they are talking about. Paul wrote that because he really was a fighter. He was running a good race. But many people are just Christian, just believing themselves Christian. They say when they die, they don't run a good race. No, brother, isn't what how to apply the verse? You see that? You know, so is our faith here worth defending? If someone tell you, oh, so you are a believer of William Branham. What is this nonsense about, you know, Eve having sexual intercourse with Satan? So what are you going to say? But if he said to you, what is this nonsense about Eve having sexual intercourse with the serpent? You say, well, that's the truth. The Bible said that. That's it. You don't want to argue with him, that's fine. But if he come in and tell you what it is that you believe, William Branham, he preaches, well, Eve have sexual intercourse with Satan. What are you going to say? You keep my mouth shut? You better open your mouth and say something. Or else it means you do, either if you don't open your mouth, either you're not defending it, or you don't even know what the doctrine you have. You better tell him and say, are you misunderstood? Eve never had sexual intercourse with Satan. He had it with the serpent. And you better open your mouth. Or else you're not contending for the faith that you said you believe in. You're not even contending for that doctrine. Some people think doctrines are not important. Let me tell you things. At Calvary, it's all about doctrine. It's all about teaching. It's all about God. And how do you know God? Except through the teaching of the Word of God. That's what we call doctrines of God. Or the teachings of God. Is that right? How do you know God?
How can you know God
outside of this Bible? Can you know God outside of this Bible?
That's what I'm saying. We are here to be taught to learn and build up faith, build up our knowledge, so that we can grow mature. And you cannot contend for something that you don't know. So you understand what I'm saying now?
It's the doctrine of one God worth defending.
Somebody come up to you, Brother Gregory, and says, oh, so you believe in one God? You believe in Jesus only?
And you better tell him, say, no, I don't believe in Jesus only.
Huh? Oh, you're telling me that Jesus Christ is his own father.
He said, no, I don't believe that.
Huh? Some people say that Jesus Christ is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all three in one. That's wrong. That's wrong! You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, so you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father? He said, yes, I believe.
And you said that Jesus Christ is not his own Father. Of course he's not. Because he was the everlasting Father manifest. This is different. The Father manifests in Christ. God manifests in Christ. You need to understand, or else you cannot contend for it. You cannot defend something you don't know. The devil is out to destroy. Remember, you understand that? Not so much as from without, but from within. But from within. When I say from within, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about within as those who say, we believe the same. We all believe Brother Branham. We all believe the end-time message. We are those who consider we have the faith restored to the same. Those that are within. And that's very true. Some people say, oh, why are you so, you mean to say you people who believe Brother Branham are the special one? What about the others? What about the others? What about those out there in other denominations? This thing I have been asked many times. And there are people, there are believers in the end time message who still does not know what the faith entails. What this message is all about. Huh? Do you know what this message is all about? Remember what Brother James said? Brother James Venable said the first night I think he preached to us. That many ministers have forgotten the 1933 commission that God gave to Brother Branham. What was the commission given to him? Do you know? As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. That message was to put us back in the world to be ready for the coming of Christ. Have we forgotten that? And that's why by revelation do we understand it is not possible for all Christians to get up into the rapture. You understand that? Like my best friend and friend said, oh, so you people are the ones that make up the rapture, so the rest, we are all gone. I said, I never said that. And I told him in the face, I said, many people in the end time message are going to miss the rapture too. You know? Do you understand that? We have something that God gave to us to prepare ourselves. Because not all Israel are Israel, not all Christians are Christian. For sure. You see. That's why, do you know, this faith must be restored back to us. So we need to hold. We don't have to worry about the other. Some people say, what about the other? All these things. You remember, Jesus Christ said, you know, there will be some standing here. They will not see death till I come into my glory. Right? And they're all wondering. And then they turn around. Some of them ask, what would this man do? Pointing to John. And Jesus says, what is that to you? What is that to you? Now, why are you worried about what this man is doing? You should be worried about yourself. You cannot compare yourself with somebody else. God gave you something, you handle it. God did not give to that person, you don't have to worry about what about that man. Huh? You understand that? You know, I read on the internet, somebody sent me some link, and I enjoy it because some of these ministers over there that I never met, you know. There was one that was sent to me, and I read, he's a Jew who came to the gospel, who came to the message, you know, and his testimony was like an adventure. I wrote to him, I said, I enjoy your testimony like an adventure. You know, going throughout there in this Arabic world and into some of these, you know, European countries, which is Ulu, we call it, you know, in the countryside where a lot of things can happen, you know. And he was given a solid hope that he was saved, you know, from all this bad attack and all this. But when I look at his doctrine, he couldn't, he generally the doctrine was okay. But as to come to the real understanding of many things, he doesn't have it. It doesn't bother me. You understand? God gave him a ministry, he do it. And I'm happy for him. You know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul would not ask God, what about Peter? What about John? What about this? What about that? What about so and so? No, it's not time to do that. It's about what would you do if what God has given you something? What would you do with this truth that God put in your hand? What does the Bible say? What would you do with a man called Christ? Huh? You have heard the gospel. You have heard about Christ. What would you do with him? Then you can say, what about those in Alaska, those in Mongolia, those in India, or Africa, never heard about Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about that. You get a point? What would you do if something is given to you? No question about this or about that one. Small job, the big job, every one of us have a work to do, do it, let's do it. You see, right over here at this time, you know, people don't realize about contending for the faith. There's a lot of difference between what we have, between what the denomination has. In a denomination church, every Sunday the preacher will come out, preach 40 minutes of a sermon. Huh? And everybody's happy. That's it. There's nothing much contention. And that's what happened over in that Presbyterian church, the big Presbyterian church that we know. You know, a couple of years back, I think roughly now should be around almost 10 years now, they were contending for one big issue in life among the elders of the, among the presbyters. They were contending for one issue, something that to some is very important. That is, to someone, that the King James Version is the absolute. I'm talking about the version, I'm not talking about the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Version is the absolute. It is the only true versions of the Bible. It is a true translation. Every word, word for word, they're all true. There's no mistake in the King James. Huh? And they have been debating, and each group will contend for it. Right? Those groups that support and believe it, they will argue and debate it. And people ask what happened. Yes. Then they will report and say, oh, so-and-so disagreed with it. And, you know, they will try to prove to their group that they have, that the King James Version that they believe in is 100% error-free. And they know what happened. They just split into two. Because people contend for something that they believe to be true, they contend for. So it's always been that way. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke 17 verse 3 and 4. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. You know what is trespassing? If someone trespasses against you, you rebuke him. And that means trespass against something which belongs to you, or something which is against the law of God, which I mean, talking about as a Christian. You need to forgive him, of course. But you see, there comes a rebuke. By the time, of course, sometime when you rebuke somebody, after a while, they don't like to rebuke, and they'll just leave you. Maybe separate from you. And I think that is one very difficult thing to do about rebuking. To rebuke someone. You think about what Paul did to Peter. Rebuke him in front of all the elders that were standing there. And calling him a hypocrite for what he was doing. The Jews were not around. He would eat with the Gentiles. When you see the Jews coming, he'll slip away and pretend that he was not eating with the Gentiles. So he was playing both sides. Politics, that is to say. And Paul rebuked him. Paul didn't even call him aside. He rebuked him in front of the others. Ha! Now think about it. No wonder Paul says sometimes that we need to rebuke people openly, that the rest may fear. But when it comes to the Word of God, that is what we should do. But how would you like it? And I find that hard to do many times, to try to rebuke in front of, openly. Because I know some of us here, the moment we are rebuked, we go down like a piece of ice, and we go cold. And we get upset with Brother Gunn. You know, rebuke is something that we know you realize you're wrong. Okay, we're wrong. Fine. And do the right thing. The Pharisees and Sadducees, you know in the Bible, many times they came against Christ Jesus. Jesus never even, he minded his own business, so to speak. I'm about my Father's business, right? He didn't bother about the Pharisees' business, the Sadducees' business. He didn't even go to the Pharisees there and preach to them or the Sadducees. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, when people are religious, people are self-righteous, they are the ones. Remember this. They are the ones that want to always try to enforce their belief upon the others. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You see? We don't. Jesus never did. But here the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They came against Jesus Christ and started to have a debate with him, argue against him. Jesus Christ discussed with them, sometimes asking them some questions. But you know, over a period of time, when this thing happened too much, Jesus turned around and cursed them. Woe unto you. Is that right? Woe unto you. You think about it. What is Jesus doing? He was contending for what God has given him to preach, to deliver. But the Pharisees and Sadducees came around and tried to use it, of course, the devil, seek to take it out of the way. You know the word kupa? You all remember the word kupa? C-H-U-P-P-A-H, the Hebrew word, that represents, the word kupa means defense, protection, and the covering. Now, every one of us said we are in a kupa, and this is our kupa. Our nature chamber. It is in this word of God that we need Christ. Amen. Huh? But you know what? And you say, people say, I believe the Bible. Many Christians say, I believe the Bible. You ask the Catholics and they believe the Bible. You know? But the thing is that when you say you believe the Bible, do you have the revelation, the understanding of what this is? Of what the Bible teaches? Of what it is all about? Huh? That's why we see a lot of Christians. They go to church, they go in 1 year, 1 hour, 1 year in, 1 year out, what they hear every Sunday. All they have is an oral confession. In their heart, they do not have the revelation of the true Word of God. And you cannot defend something that you don't understand. You cannot defend, because you see, the kupa, if it is not revealed to you, what this defense is, what this protection is, what this covering is, then you cannot in any way contend for it. This word of God, the revelation of God, is my covering. It's my anointing. And it's your anointing. Is that right? God is your defense. He is your protection. Now it is given to you, and you yourself in turn, what would you do about it? Would you defend it, protect it, and cover it from thieves, from men, cunning men that will come and twist it around? Would you? Isaiah 41:10. Let's go to chapter 41, Isaiah, verse 10 onwards. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 11. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. There shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and thou shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. Why? Because you know they disappear. There that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee, now this is what God told Isaiah, what Isaiah prophesied, 41 verse 15. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp, thrashing instrument, having teeth, that thou shalt thrash the mountains, and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills a shaft, and thou shalt fend them. Wow, God is giving telling Israel. These are all analogy, of course. You know, give them the ability. You know what a mountain represents, don't you? Huh? The mountain is a system. All that big personality, big things that come against you. And so this will be all that spirit of Satan with all those, I know Brother Bram more than anybody else. You know, this is what he said. And try to put doctrines on you. And try to tear up what you have. Thou shalt fend them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Here we know about this. In Nehemiah chapter 6, here is the record of the children of Israel when they went down to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And it came to pass when Sambalak and Tobiah and Gershom, the Arabian, the rest of our enemy heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I have not set up the door upon the gates, that Sambala and Gershom said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They always be the enemy. They will come against when you are trying to build. Here we are. We have, remember, the foundation on the wall. Remember this. Huh? We have the foundation of the Word of God. We have the wall. We have the fivefold ministry. And this is what Nehemiah and Ezra at that time were trying to build. The city and the temple. And the enemy came and tried to, do mischief to them and try to get them away. That's what the enemy would do. And in the end, you know what? As you go now, let's read quickly. Verse 3, and I sent messenger unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Lest I leave it and come down to you. Remember this, the work of God should not never cease. Huh? This is the work of God. Is that right? That you believe on Him whom God has sent. Remember? And this is the work of God that is still continuing. The church is still being built up. And we are still in the work of God. Not just having the Word of God, but we are still doing the work as the Holy Spirit worked through us. So it does not cease. We cannot say, I'm finished, I'm relaxed. I want to relax, I don't want to do anymore. No, we're not. It is continuing a journey of building. And then they sent Sambalak, they sent to me four times after the sword and asked them the same manner. Then Sambalak, his servant unto me, in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, where it was written, it is reported among the heathen. And Gershom said it, that thou and the Jew think to rebel. For which cause thou build the wall, that thou may be their king, according to this word. You see all this false accusation? And thou hast also appointed a prophet to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. I remember this. How the people go around and say, Brother Gam said. You know? Or they go around saying that so-and-so said, believe the Brother Gam is the eighth messenger. These are all the things that they are being created. You know, those things, I don't defend them. Let them be. They were all, because it is the same thing, history will repeat itself. There is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported that the king according to this will come now. Therefore, let us take counsel together. Then I said unto them, saying, there was no such thing done as you have said. But thou feigned them out of your own heart. Those things, I have never said it. I told many of them, I never said that I was a messenger. I never said anything. I never taught anything like this. Somebody going around with these rumors. You know. For they all make us afraid, saying, their hand will be weakened up from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore God strengthened my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delah, the son of God, the son of Mehetabiah, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night would they come to slay thee. And I said, to such a man as I flee, who is there that, being as I am, will go to the temple to save his life, I would not go in. You see, Nehemiah is not afraid of death. Alright? And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sambala had hired him. You know, I have people prophesy against me. You know that? Do you know that? I have several prophecies. People prophesy on me. I did this thing about this. I will die. This is this worst thing will come upon me. But I laugh at it. There will always be enemies. Okay? Jeremiah's complaint now in Jeremiah chapter 20. See, let us see what Jeremiah complained here. Don't forget, Jeremiah being a prophet, he's called a weeping prophet. He's human, he's carnal. It's natural for him to feel afraid. How many of you are not afraid? When you know, when things come, you're always afraid. It's natural to be afraid. Alright? But don't be afraid for nothing. Okay? When you hear bad news, yeah, you're afraid. Oh my. You know, things like that, but don't let it take a hold of you. Here in Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 7, oh Lord, you have deceived me. Now he's complaining to God. And I was deceived. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in the deletion daily. And everyone mocked me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord will make a reproach unto me and the deletion daily. You know what? He preached the word of God. You know, brother, you know, Jeremiah preached hard, and yet people are against him. You know, it's just like a Job. So I come to Job and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Huh? You know how Job was afflicted? Yes, you remember that? And Jeremiah feel, you know, I preach this and that, and you know, what do I have? I was make a reproach. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. So I'm not going to make mention of God anymore. I'm not going to talk about the message anymore. I'm not going to share with people about the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Huh? How many of you feel like it? There are people that backslip from this truth, from the faith. So I'm not going to talk about this message anymore. You see? And I said, I would not make mention of him, nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was ready with forbearing. I could not stay. Yet, Jeremiah knew. No matter how frustrated he is that he didn't want to preach the word of God or make mention of God, but the word of God, it was in his heart, burning into his bones, that he cannot stay still. Just think about it. Huh? He is being this side and that side, being attacked by the enemy, you know, and God just seemed to be keeping quiet from him, no answer. But yet he knows the word of God is true, it's burning within his heart. He says, I cannot but open my mouth. Huh? Verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many. Defaming. Huh? Of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report. All my familiar watch for my hurting, saying, but eventually he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, or take revenge on him. So you get the enemy come on both sides, say, well, yeah, sooner or later, he's going to be down, and we're going to get him. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise against Jeremiah. For the Lord shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his word. This is what the enemy said. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. You see, there will be those that do not believe in what you believe. They will come against you. Right? Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Here he is in the court of Peter being misunderstood. Acts chapter 11, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised, and did eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, you see, people don't know half the story. All they know that they heard that Peter went to eat with the Gentiles. How could you do that? They contend with him. How could you do that? You see, these are the circumcised. They were the Jew. They were contending for what they believed was the truth. And here was an apostle who went and eat with the Gentiles. Huh? What are they contending for? They're contending for what they have. They believe were true. And Peter had to rehearse all day to say, "Okay, now give me time to speak." And he told them what happened. How did God led him to preach to the Gentiles? The circumcised Jews were not defending themselves. They were defending for what they have. And Peter then contend for what God showed him, defending what God showed to him. John chapter 12, verse 37. John 12:37. And though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who have believed our report? To whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because then Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor harden with their, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, that's a real problem. Do we fear God more than we fear men? These people fear the Pharisees, that they don't confess Christ. Do you fear people that you dare not even confess what you believe in? Jesus said, "If when you are ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven." 3 John, the third book, Epistle of John, chapter 1. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper, for I rejoice greatly when the parent came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey unto a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentile, wherefore we ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church," this is John, "but Diotrephus, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receive us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious word, and not content therewith. Neither do he himself receive the brethren, forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil have not seen God. Demetrius have good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And ye know that our record is true. And many things to write, But I will not with ink and pen write unto you. Now here is here you have John wrote this epistle. Now he make mention of name. As I said, it's about calling names. There are times that we should call and times that we should not. Your trick is, you see what kind of person he was? That John had to make mention of him as such a sort of person? And a good person such as Demetrius? He mentioned. That's a report. If I go to oversee what is happening, you know, I just received a lot of email from Brother Knight. And he called me up and I called him back and talked to him on the phone. He was telling me about, oh, Brother Ken, please, you must come. When you come to, at the end of the year, you come to Africa, please come to Nigeria again. I says, why? He said, that down in the south, I have been there to preach to these Trinitarian people. They came, they accepted the truth, they saw the lights, and many were baptized, and we want to do a work there. You please come. This is a report he gave me. You know, and I'm giving it to you. So that you know what the ministry is doing. You know. And he gave me the report in the time past about certain one after he left here. And when people came to know that, oh, so you associated with Brother Gann. You met him. And he began to say all kinds of things. And there was one particular person, you know, who said certain thing about me. And he asked him, have you read Brother Gann's book? Have you heard him preach? The brother says, no. Then Brother Nye says, straight to him in the face and rebuke him. You see, then what you have is hearsay. You said it because so-and-so told you. Is that all right? He said, yes. Later on, he came and apologized to Brother Nye. Brother Nye said, no, you don't have to apologize to me. You go apologize to Brother Gann because you are the one who accused him behind his back. You see, these are the reports that I received. Reports from different places of how the Word of God has done much. Now in Karachi, the brother who came here, Brother Khalid, Brother Shamu, when we were there to preach, when I came back, he said that the chairman of the Branham Association there came up to him and said, how could you let Brother Gann come and preach? And accused me of this and that. And he wrote me and told me about this. He says, brother, you know these are things that is going to happen. People doesn't want the truth. They want to stay Bram's wood. These are, there are people like that. So what you want to do? So after that, you know, a couple of months back, he wrote to me and said, brother Gann, I have decided to cut myself off in association with these people. You know. He said, they are making a decision because the Word of God is what open their eyes. And I'm telling it to you. I'm not here to defend myself. That my revelation is so great, or what about this and that? No. If it's the Word of God, people have brought it out to them, but it's through all these various ministers. They have seen the light. You know. But there will be those who will try to tear it down. And this brother out there will defend it, because they know the Word of God. And I want to let you to know the truth, so that you know. And be blessed by what God has given us. God have raised me up here not for nothing. Do you understand that? It's for the ministry. Let us go on and you will see later on. Quickly now. You see, 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1. Here is Paul's letter to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God. I charge thee, Timothy. Wow, a man charged his disciple. Think about it. Okay? He wants to be always ready to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort, and so on. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 4, many will turn their ears away from the truth, giving him to favor. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelism, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time and departure is come. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth they laid for me up a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demetrius, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and it depart unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Lucas with me, take Mark, bring with him, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left in Troas with Coppers, when thou comest, bring with thee the book, but espousing the parchment. Alexander the Cosmos Smith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his word. Of whom be thou be aware also, for he have greatly withstood our words. Now, our words. Paul talked about our words. He didn't even mention God's word. You know, he talked about Paul. I think I always said this. Paul is kind of very arrogant. He's kind of brag a lot. Huh? I charge you, Timothy. See? Think about, huh? My word, my gospel. Did he not use the word? My word, my gospel. If anybody bring any other gospel, then which I bring unto him be a curse. My gospel. If today, if I said that, people think the brother Gunn is thinking, just being a big thing. But you know, that's a way of speech. To know that. See, Paul said it because he know what he has. Is that right? Oh my, think about it. He mentioned the coppersmith, Alexander the coppersmith had done him much evil. Now, be careful of him. Now, you will not tell people to be careful of certain people here. I was run down. If I don't tell you to be careful of certain people, what then? If you're deceived, then later on you come to me and say, brother, you didn't tell me. So to do right is wrong. To do wrong is right. I don't know which sometimes, to my mind or many of us. We're not here to run down people. Hey, here is Paul. Here was Paul. Paul. He ran down Alexander the coppersmith. He ran down Demas. Huh? Look at him. He ran down these the two of his. Hananus, Philetus. Boy, let's go down to 1 Timothy anyway, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto this, my son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest ward a good welfare, holding forth the faith, holding the faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. You know this verse, many people have said, we handle Brother Gunn to Satan. Not the Bruce people. We handle you to Satan. Oh yeah, I've been handled to Satan many times by these people who are so self-righteous. Who don't even know anything about the Word of God. You see. So they handed me to Satan. So you see, people wanted to be like Paul. They don't know how to be like Paul. 2 Timothy 2:14. Quickly now. Of this thing put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Now this is jangling, huh? This striving is not striving for the truth, not contending for the truth, not striving for the truth. It is called what we call jangling. It is talking about genealogy and talking about, you know, a little bit of words here and there, and, you know. So this is what Paul said, don't do this thing. Alright? It will subvert the hearer. And it will always be. Even today, sometimes when we even talk about the real thing. Huh? When we talk about the real thing, that's why my Presbyterian friend says, why are you talking about like this thing? What's so important? Go and preach the gospel. It's more important. Because here we are talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Is it important? So what are you talking about? And people here also don't want to hear. They want to run away. Why don't you just preach about Jesus Christ? You talk about water baptism in Jesus. Everybody's so important. You know, just preach about Jesus Christ. The more you talk about the water baptism in Jesus' name, and the other will talk about the water baptism and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. To them, of course, it's like a striving and a logging of head. But let me tell you something. In history, it is said, you know what? That whenever there is a religious or something to do with religion that people are contending for, that it will always produce this effect. of people, as Paul said here, subverting the hearer. Do you understand? There are people that will not say, will not agree. Even for example, if you go to a charismatic church, and there you hear people debate, charismatic churches, huh? Debate about all these gifts and all this speaking in tongues, you don't want to hear it, you will go away. Isn't it? Because to us, what they have and what we have contradicts. So what we have and what people have also when they come in here about this, it will contradict. Is that not right? Sure. What Jesus had the Pharisees opposed and they walk away. Is that right? And Jesus told the disciple, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees. Isn't that right? Sure. In everything, because that's how the war, in every war in the world was fought, is all based on religious ground. On the ideology, what you believe in. Alright, verse 16. But verse 15, study to show yourself proof unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, ready to bind the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as do a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of air, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of many, of some. So you know this is important, that we don't let this thing go beyond that. But if you don't stop somebody like this, Hymenaeus and Philetus, the rapture is gone. There are people that believe in it. The rapture is gone. It's already taken place. And yet they are here. Then they will tell you, oh, because we're in the millennium. No, the millennium is here. But the lion and lamb cannot be together. Huh? And then you just think, but you're summoning the faith. And you know what? I was surprised to see that many have already left the church where the pastor is preaching this. Because how could it be? At first you heard, yeah, you get caught up in all this derision, no? Yeah, we're in the rapture, you're in the rapture. Sitting here in the millennium, after a while, the whole thing don't make sense, man. You better get out. Alright? Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned question, avoid. Yeah, certain questions, sometimes are very foolish, sometimes this unlearned question. We want to avoid those things. You know? Now, in chapter 2 Timothy 3, 1, chapter 3, verse 8. Here we have Paul talk about the last day. The perilous time should come. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. For they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Wow, see that again? I think this Paul is just too much. How bright, know my doctrine. You know, he didn't even say our doctrine. He didn't even say the apostolic doctrine. He says my doctrine. Think about it, isn't it? Huh? Here we have, now finally, let me say this. Understanding the ministry in the present hour. If Paul was but a pastor, would he have so much opposition? If Paul was just a pastor, if I am just a pastor, I don't have an apostolic ministry. If I start this church and we just fellowship, I don't go overseas, I don't print books, I don't send out tapes, okay? I don't have website, okay? We have 10 people or 20 people or 30 people or 50 people or 100 or 200, whatever it is, we witness around here and that's it. I won't have this problem. Nobody will attack me. Is that right? Because the truth is only here. And to those who are out there, maybe in the other churches, they know us. That's about it. Is that right? Would I have this opposition? You think about it. I would have a quiet church, no problem. So every Sunday I just preach, just teach, and there was no problem. So everybody out here, we don't have a ministry. We're all by ourselves. We don't know all these other ministers. We don't know Brother James, Brother Osa, Brother No, Brother Nice. We wouldn't know them. Is that right? But the moment you will find that every one of those who has a great ministry, what we call international, if you like, the moment someone stood up and be an apostle who has called her apostles to do a work, that man is a target. You think about, look at what Paul happened to Paul. Yes or no? Was Bartholomew a target? Was Bartholomew a target? Even Indian. I mean, Thomas, okay. Thomas, was he a target? Only that the pagan out there killed him anyway. But when you come out and you teach certain things, that's, you become a target. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. He began to preach the truth. He became a target. But he presented the truth. Jesus Christ did not defend himself. He defended the word of God. Remember when he was arrested and charged? And Caesar came to him, oh, you are a king, huh? And you know, Jesus, you know, the Bible said he didn't open his mind anyway until that particular question. He said, yeah, you know, for this cause I'm not king. Huh? There are certain answers, certain questions he will never answer. But when the question is demands an answer, he answers. That's why you answer a fool, and not to answer a fool, you need to know when and when. Huh? Do you understand that now? Okay, quickly now. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing that are unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Wow. Now that is what Paul is talking about. He know what he believed. And then he wrote a letter to Galatians. Remember? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who have so bewitched you? All of a sudden, somebody came around and said, oh, you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. You know, Paul was away from there for quite some time. And here you got somebody sneaking. Come right in. Some Pharisees convert. And they still feel the law is something. And they want the Gentiles to be circumcised. And they begin to preach and share and share and whatever here and there. Until, oh, the Galatian Gentiles, yeah, we get circumcised. We must circumcise. Paul heard about it. He wrote back. And let me tell you this, when Paul went back to that place and met some of these people, he will rebuke them for bringing back the law. Is that right? That's right. You see, he has to defend this thing because he preaches it. For Peter, he didn't preach that. Is that right? Paul preached that. Total grace. And he doesn't want anybody to come and bring this law into the gospel. They say, he said, God give it to me. My gospel. Well, he has to defend what he knows is true, what God gave it to him. Amen. Philippians 1:12. A few more verses we need to quickly rush to. Philippians 1:12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the thing which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, that I am born in Christ and manifest in all the palace and in all places. And many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confidence by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my bond. But the others, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. You know, let me say this, that there are many ministers overseas who associate with me. You know, some of them call me apostles. And some people sign off and say, your son. I appreciate that because they are following what the Bible shows. Titus, Timothy are the sons of Paul. They are the spiritual sons of Paul. They are disciples of Paul. And these people bear, these brethren, these ministers overseas, they recognize the truth and they hold fast to it and preach it. And God has blessed them greatly in their ministry. And so this is what it is right here about what Paul said. Right? Go to Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them. For there are such serve are not our Lord Jesus Christ by their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceived the hearts of the simple. Philippians 3:14. Now Paul said, I press to work the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, in verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect, be trust minded, and if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, brethren, be follower together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have asked for an example. For many walked, listen what he said, for many walked of whom I have told you often, and have now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So you think about what Paul said here. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, whom my earthly thing. Paul told the Philippians, see, I've told you often. I have told you often about these certain people. Now, Paul is not defending himself. He's warning the people. I want you to realize that. He had a job to do. He was given this care over the church. And he doesn't want the church of God to be subverted, to be undermined by the enemies. You understand? To be torn apart, to be, you know, confused. And he warned the people often. Often. I said, I warned you often about these people for whom they are become the enemies of the cross. He said, I cried for them. If you don't have a ministry, if Paul don't have a ministry, this wouldn't have been a problem to Paul. That's why you need to understand the ministry in the present truth. Look, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. If you're a pastor and teacher, you're no problem. You just care for the church, your message don't go out. Eventually you go out and preach the gospel. Is that right? The prophets, they prophesy and preach the word of God and confirm. But the apostles who set the things in order, try to tie up the loose end, put the truth out there, reveal what God has given. Oh, he became the target. And people would treat his word. And he had to warn the people. Defend the truth, contending for it. But he became the enemy. No wonder Paul said, am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? In the days of Moses, you're dating Abram, Korah, isn't it so? Lastly, 2 Peter 1:12. Let us close with this verse. Peter 1:12. 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be diligent, will not be negligent, sorry, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Hey, present truth. Not the truth that was yesterday that belonged to Wesley or the day before that belonged to Luther. It's the present truth. The day that we live in right now. Contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now they're restored back to us. We've seen it. We want it. We want to hold on to it. I don't know about you. For me, I'll stand in this state. You understand that? Huh? Though other soldiers may not fight. Like in the case in the Old Testament, there was one man called Shemaiah. The Philistine came against them. There were no soldier around. They all kind of scattered. Yet he stood on the field, on the little hillock, and fight against all those Philistines. So would you stand telling for the faith that was once delivered to the saint? Baptism in Jesus' name, wonders of the Godhead, or one God. The serpent seed or we have seen. Huh? The revelation that God unfold for us in the seventh seal and so on. All these things is to prepare the bride for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for what we have. Lord, it is easy to be misunderstood many times, and they are out there, brethren, father, may not still come to understand the importance of contending for the faith to defend what belongs to us. Truly, Lord, as Paul said, not only in his day, but in this last day, there are many, many men that were creeping unaware, creeping to the assemblies of our Lord all over the world to subvert, Lord, the believers, to subvert the truth, to destroy, to confuse the people if they could do it. But we know we have the comfort that thy word says, Lord, that elect cannot be deceived. And we pray for those that are yours. Lord, even we might be tossed to and fro a little while, maybe confused a little bit, but certainly, Lord, the elect will not be deceived. We waited for a little while, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength, Lord. And they shall mount their wings as eagles. They wait upon thee and find out from you, according to thy word, what truth is all about. May they rise up with strength, Father, and be a great warrior to contend for the truth, to protect the word of God, those that seek to destroy it, to defend it, to cover it, even as we are covered by the cupola of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace today. We pray that, Father, those that hear this, may they understand too, Father, and stand strong, Father, even though we may be misunderstood. We thank you, Lord, for all the things you have done for us and show us. This day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.